sayings of Jesus. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth matters because it sets us free. And that's what I want us to see today. Living in the truth is wonderful, joyful, and it sets us free. And the opposite is also true, that living in lies is actually one of the most common things that robs each one of us of life, and life in all its fullness that Jesus longs for us to know. And this kind of theme, this topic, has been a bit of a revelation for me just over the last few years. Maybe it's because I'm a little thick and I haven't really thought about it much before, but it's been transformational, I would say, for me in my experience of life, my moving forward in my discipleship to Jesus, my experience of freedom. And so my hope is that as we look at this for the next few moments, it will be the same for you. So let's jump in. Truth and lies and freedom. And today we've got good news and we've got bad news. So we're going to look at the bad news first and get that out of the way. And then we're going to look at the good news and jump into some prayer ministry from there. So the bad news we're going to look at first to understand where we're at is we're going to look at the spiritual power of lies. And then we're going to look at the overcoming power of truth. That's the good news. Okay? Are you ready? Great. So as I say, you might find it helpful to have John 8 open in front of you if you've got a smartphone or a paper copy of a Bible. And we're looking from verse 31 of chapter 8. So firstly, the spiritual power of lies. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones might break my bones, but words could never hurt me. You heard that little playground rhyme? Well, from the perspective of a biblical worldview, nothing could be further from the truth. Words are powerful, and lies are powerful. One translation of Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." And many Christian writers have talked about the battle of the mind. And this is kind of where we're going this morning. The battle of the mind, the importance of our thought life. And I wonder just for a second how your thought life has been this week, or even this month, or even this year. Are there patterns of thought that we live with, maybe even subconsciously, we don't even notice, that are robbing us of life? In our passage today, Jesus is talking with his opponents, the Pharisees. And we pick up the conversation when Jesus turns to his followers in the midst of this conversation, says to them, "If you hold on to my teaching," verse 31, "you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in response to this, this angered the Pharisees because Jesus was effectively claiming they weren't free. And so they answer this in verse 33. "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone," which is kind of ironic when you think of the Jewish people's history and the Exodus story. But anyway, they're angry that Jesus is claiming they are not free. And makes a claim in verse 36, a further claim to be able to bring freedom himself. He says, in verse 34, he's not really talking about social economic slavery, but spiritual slavery. What's going on the inside? A theme that's come up again and again in this series. And then he makes this claim, verse 36, to be able to bring true freedom. Verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So that Jesus came to do was to bring freedom into people's lives. We see that, for example, in Luke 4 when he announces the coming of the kingdom of God that he came to inaugurate, freedom for the captives. It comes up again and again. Now, this is quite a like provocative reading, wasn't it? I wonder when it was read whether it kind of caught your mind, your imagination, when Jesus is talking about the devil and lies and that sort of thing. But throughout conversation, Jesus makes reference to the father of the Pharisees. I wonder if you noticed that. And this discussion kind of hinges on who is their father, and they maintain that it's Abraham. That's kind of classic Jewish thinking. But Jesus says something different here, which is extremely provocative. Remember, he saves his harshest criticism for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, which is really interesting. But he says something here which teaches us an awful lot about truth and lies, which is where we are this morning, or where we're going this morning. So we have this discussion about who is their father, and then it concludes in verse 44, where Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, I appreciate there's an awful lot there, okay? So let's just unpack that for a moment. Two things that I want to see us to see from this passage, particularly this verse, verse 44. And the first is this: the devil exists and we're in a spiritual battle. We need to have that background in our mind as we think about truth and lies. The devil exists and we're in a spiritual battle. It might not be a battle with guns and tanks that we see around us with our eyes, but it is just as real nonetheless. And to modern Western listeners, this sounds mad. Maybe we're here this morning, we hear the devil, and we think of the medieval church and its attempt to control people, or we think of the cartoon little red guy on someone's shoulder with a pitchfork. It just does not kind of track with being real. How can rational people really believe in a devil? But if we want to be biblical about things and have our worldview shaped by the scriptures, then the answer is yes, we're in a spiritual battle and the devil exists. And this is actually something Christians from previous centuries were very kind of used to. It helped to make sense of life. Does life feel like a battle? Well, the reason why life sometimes feels like a battle is because we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Life as a follower of Jesus, when we say yes to Christ, we enter into a spiritual battle. And if you look at cultures outside of the West, belief in a supernatural is very normal. So it's actually kind of from our Enlightenment thinking, which is still pervading much of our culture, that we have a real hard time with it. So I just want to put that out there. If we want to be biblical about it, then we need to see the devil exists and we're in a spiritual battle. Now, as I say this, I don't say it so that we kind of freak out and become afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be obsessed by it. We just need to be aware of it. And the church recently has not been that great about talking about being in a spiritual battle. As always, C.S. Lewis put it very well. And can we just have that quote up, Sam? He said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So we can pretend that they don't exist, ignore them completely. We don't really want to do that. We want to be aware. But the other end is we become obsessed. We don't want to do that either. We just want to be aware. Okay. And someone else famously said, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." So we just need to be aware. And on the cross, Jesus overcame the devil. So Jesus always wins. Okay, we don't need to be afraid. Colossians tells us that on the cross, Jesus overcame the principalities and powers of the dark world. And the story of the scriptures is that just as Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, when he comes again, that victory will be finalized. And so at the moment, the devil is kind of like a wounded animal prowling around looking to cause as much destruction as he can. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. A helpful verse to have in our minds might be John 10:10. "The thief, that is the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life. We might have life and have it in all its fullness. So we just need to have this background in our minds that we're in this spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy and bring destruction to our lives. We have a much powerful, more powerful Savior, Jesus, who's come that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. And pertinent for today is that the devil's means of attack is lies. The devil's main way of doing his work in the world is lies. Verse 44, Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What does this mean for you and me? It means that the way the enemy tries to prevent us from living free is through lies. It's in your thinking. And broadly, there are two ways that this plays out, and we're just going to look at one of them. But the first way is kind of on the meta stage, if you like, in the worldviews that are in our society that hold people bound against the knowledge of God, the kind of isms, if you like, capitalism, communism, secularism, that maybe seek to take something which is a good idea but make it ultimate, seek to bring a better world but without Jesus at the center. And so that is one of the ways that the enemy is at work in our world, holding people bound from the knowledge of God. But the reality for most of us is the lies that bring us down are much more personal. There are things that we've picked up from life, any words that have been spoken over us, perhaps the attitude of our family of origin, past relationships that we've been in, where we pick up lies about ourselves, that we're not lovable, that we have failed, that we're ugly, whatever it might be, past failures. And what the enemy does is he takes this stuff and he weaves lies through it to bring us down. So the devil, we need to be aware, is very... Am I on? Yes, I am. Comes to this stuff. So, to give an example, the devil isn't... If he wants to bring me down, okay, he's not going to whisper in my ear, Ben, Elvis isn't dead. Because that isn't actually going to bother me all that much. I like Elvis as much as the next guy, but it's not going to really concern me that much. But what he might do is he might whisper, Ben, remember that thing that you failed at? Actually, that means that you're a failure. You're going to fail at everything. And so I think you should just give up. You should give up ministry, actually, because, you know, you're just a failure. And you know what? On a bad day, the danger is I might just believe him. And I'm no longer living in freedom. That's the kind of way that he works. He takes something that has the ring of truth about it, but then twists it. The Greek of this passage, the word that's used for devil, is diabolos, from the verb accuse. So he's the accuser. And that's what to us, he whispers accusations in our ears. Joyce, her experience of this, the kind of famous American writer, you can't really read that, can you? So I'm going to read it, unless you've got super eyesight. But she said this, for years I believed so many things that weren't true, and they created a mess in my life. For instance, I remember thinking things like, nobody cares about me or loves me. Nothing good is going to happen in my life, so I might as well not expect anything good. I'm always going to have a second-class life because I was abused by my father and I'm damaged goods. I didn't know I have a choice to reject wrong thinking. This is what we're going to come to. The good news is that the Word of God is the most powerful thing on earth. And as we read, study, learn, and live in God's Word, then we will literally be transformed from the inside out. And it will help us to destroy the strongholds in our thinking. What else might these lies look like, just so that we can really get into this and we can be aware? There's all sorts of ways we fall into lies. Perhaps it's the teenage girl who, after comparing herself with images on Instagram, comes to believe that she's ugly or unworthy of love. Perhaps it's the entrepreneur whose business failed and comes to believe that everything he do would fail. Perhaps it's the man whose father berated him as a child and comes to believe that he's only worth something if he's successful in his work. Perhaps it's the woman who was raised by an angry perfectionist mother and decades later still believes she has to be perfect to be loved. I wonder this morning what lies are holding you bound. What lies might you be believing? Now, there'll be something for each one of us. There'll be a vulnerability for each one of us that the enemy seeks to attack. I've, over the last few years, begun to reflect on what it is for me. And as I've done that, I've found that extremely helpful in combating these lies and finding freedom. Just an example from Scripture, we think of Jesus when he was tested in the wilderness. We're in Lent, we often think about that story, don't we? Jesus in the wilderness, and his testing was a battle of the mind. What does the enemy say again and again to Jesus? He takes something that sounds kind of true, but then twists it. He's the accuser. So just before, the Father has said to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased," before he's done anything. And in the wilderness, the enemy comes up to Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God." And he begins to get Jesus to question his identity. This is the way the enemy works. So that's the bad news. But we're coming to the good news now, okay? The overcoming power of truth. If lies keep us bound, it's the truth that sets us free. As our reading began with, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's think about how this plays out and where we see this in Scripture. Well, just to take that story again, Jesus in the wilderness, and the devil comes up to him and says, "Look, if you are the Son of God," there is a question here, "you need to prove yourself, then do X, Y, Z." And how does Jesus respond? Do you know? How does he respond? He responds with God's word. He responds with the Scriptures. And who wins? Where else in the Bible does it talk about this? The Apostle Paul talks about strongholds. These are ideas that are like a castle. A stronghold is like a fort, isn't it? If we think about it. And it traps us. It keeps us from being free. Ideas that keep us from being free. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this: "The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." This is our thought life. This is where the spiritual battle takes place. "And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." We have a choice in our thinking. Our thinking doesn't just happen to us. We can have a choice to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ and win this battle of the mind. Again, the Apostle Paul, in a classic passage on spiritual warfare, encourages us to put on the armor of God, which is all to do with our thinking. And I apologize, this is a slightly longer reference, but I thought it would be helpful this morning. So Paul says in Ephesians 6 from verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So what does Paul tell us to do? "Therefore, put on the armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground, and after everything to stand. Stand firm then with what? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith." Faith is to do with our thoughts, isn't it? What we see, what we imagine. "Extinguishing the flaming arrows of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? Is the word of God. All stuff to do with our thinking. Knowing who we are in God, knowing that we're saved. To put it another way, Paul says, put on the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will bring you victory. That's how we win this battle, with the truth, but also with the Spirit. And I'm aware that when I'm talking about the truth, it can sound kind of hard. We grow up in the Christian life through both truth and Spirit. The Spirit takes the truth and puts it into our hearts so that we can experience it. So, how can we put this into practice? How can we live in the truth? This is where the rubber meets the road. There are all sorts of ways that we can learn to think scripture. We can learn to live in the truth. Spending time each day, you'd expect me to say that, wouldn't you? But that is a great thing to do. And as we do that day by day, our worldview begins to become the scripture's worldview, and we begin to live that out. We find that we're living a life of flourishing and freedom as our thinking is transformed. Paul says, be renewed by the transformation of your mind. Worship is really helpful. Why? Because songs get stuck in your head, don't they? You go home from church, you're singing the worship song in the afternoon when you're doing the washing up. And it's the truth. It's the truth of who God is and what he's done. And that begins to bed into our hearts, and we begin to live that out. So worship's really helpful. But just as I finish, I want to give us a concrete practice you can go away and do, perhaps in a quiet time this week. If we could just have that slide up, Sam, that would be awesome. And it's this: recognize, repent, and replace. And this is something I've found helpful doing, just in my little journal, taking some time to think about. And so recognize is about recognizing how we're feeling, and is there a lie behind that? And then repent doesn't mean to say, oh, I've done something like terribly wrong. Repent literally means to turn in the other direction. So it's to say, I'm not going to think that way anymore. I recognize that it's wrong. I'm going to turn in a new direction, and then I'm going to replace that thinking with something from God's word. So I'll give you an example from my own life, okay, to be vulnerable. So maybe I'm feeling a bit anxious. I'm feeling a bit anxious about the future. How my wife's job's going to work out with my job, my kids. How's everything going to work out juggling life, basically? Maybe that's not like an unusual thing to feel anxious about. But that's an example, okay? So what is the lie behind that emotion? The lie behind that emotion is that I can't trust God ultimately with my future. That's the lie. So I'm going to repent, and I'm going to say, sorry, Lord, for believing the lie that I can't really trust you and that it's all down to me. And then I'm going to choose to replace that with a relevant Bible verse. Now, there isn't going to be one Bible verse, only one. There could be many. But I might choose to replace that with Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so I'm going to have that going on in my mind. I'm going to pray into that. I'm going to ask the Spirit to put that in my heart. And I'm just going to concentrate today on seeking first the kingdom, trusting that my future is in God's hands because he's a good father. And he'll take care of all that if I seek first the kingdom. Okay, so that's how I begin to find freedom in this area. Give more example. Imagine you're feeling kind of down because you hate your job. You don't feel like you're getting anywhere. Your friends are far more successful than you are. Now, the lie behind that is that my worth is based on success in life. So I'm going to recognize that, I'm going to repent from that, and then I'm going to replace that with a relevant Bible verse. So it might be, for example, Mark 1:11, Jesus' baptism, the words of the Father which we can have for ourselves. This is my son, my daughter, whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased. And if you struggle with that, you might wake up in the morning, and when you're doing your teeth, you might have that verse going around in your mind. I am a son of God, loved by the Father. God is pleased with me. And as God's word gets into our hearts, gets into our minds, we begin to live in that reality, and we begin to have freedom. Ultimately, we become what we think. This is how see in the scriptures. So as I come in to land, just imagine for a moment if we took hold of this promise of Jesus that the truth will set us free. Imagine what might be possible, what the future might look like for us. I believe Jesus transforms lives. Would you let him transform yours and set you free through his word? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, and if you're able, and we'll just take a moment to allow the Spirit to bed in and to minister to each one of us personally. If the band want to come up, that would be great.